Welcome to Melrose Community Church, and thank you for inviting me into your home this morning. These are unprecedented times in which we're living. Never before in the history of our country have we had such travel restrictions. Never before have we had such restrictions on church gatherings. Never before have we had the government closing down businesses, but I did see a message from one of my friends who pastors in Kentucky, and he said, you know, there's some real advantages to this Sunday, and one of those is that you can go to church in your PJs, and another advantage is that you can get up and get a cup of coffee whenever you want, and another advantage is that you didn't have to fight for a parking place. And he said, perhaps the number one advantage is you can mute the pastor whenever you want to. I'm sure my wife might take advantage of that at times, but we find ourselves in a very fluid environment, and things are changing daily by the hour, in fact, and we do want to communicate with church family how we're doing ministry and how you can be involved in ministry, and if you are not getting updates, you need to call the church office, and we'll try and either give those to you over the phone or connect through your computer. We do want to communicate. We have to work at it, especially hard. This April 12th is going to be a really difficult day for the churches. Never before in the churches in America have we been unable to gather corporately and celebrate the most important day of the year, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we're with sadness looking forward to that day in a sense, but hopefully that will make us come back with a resurgence and a desire to be together even greater than we've ever had in the past when all this blows over. So some good things are taking place in our country in spite of this. I think some good things are happening in my life. Some good things are happening in our church family as a result of all of the upheaval. One of the things that's great news is that suddenly in schools across America, there's prayer and spankings once again. That's a good thing, I think. But this whole social distancing has been hard for me to accept, first of all, because I like seeing you face to face, and it's hard to get up here and preach to a camera. You know, I was reminded a few weeks ago when the NBA announced that they would not be playing in front of live audiences, and LeBron James said, ain't going to happen. I'm not going to do it. If the fans aren't there, I'm not going to play. And of course, he's recanted those statements since, but in a sense, I could relate to that because not because this is a game or not because I don't feel like my ministry is fan-based, but I really draw on feedback from the audience and having a live audience and being able to communicate. And in a camera, you don't get that feedback, and it's just much more difficult. It's very, very hard to communicate. So I'm going to do my best. My desire is that the Lord will fill you with a real joy in life, and our time together this morning, that your faith would be bolstered and that you would be able to face tomorrow with tremendous courage because of our time in the Word today. You know, it's also difficult for me because I'm an American, and that's something that's in our DNA. In fact, in the First Amendment, it says this, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. And so the very foundation, the understanding of our forefathers was that no authority would ever be able to limit our gathering together, even if we want to criticize our legislators. And no one has authority to restrict our right to gather for worship. And so from the very beginning of the history of our country, they understood this precious freedom, and I don't take that lightly. But most importantly, this is difficult for me because it's scriptural for us to be together. Some of the very first words to Adam from the Lord was this: it's not good for you to be alone. And God has made us for community. He's made us for family. And the government cannot replace family, and we are family. In fact, the church, Melrose Church, is the only family some of you have in the area. And so it's very important that we gather and we spend time together and we encourage one another and we learn from each other. Solomon said that two are better than one. They have a better return for their labor. He said, if either one of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. Woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. And he said, furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can they be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And then he said, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. And so Solomon recognized that when we're together, we're much better. We have better return. We have better strength. We have an ability to recognize the enemy. We have an ability to face the enemy and an ability to defeat the enemy. Now, if anything is evident to us today, is this world is a dangerous place. There are enemies that are seeking to destroy you physically. Some of them are unseen, little viruses. And each one of us has an immune system that's designed with antibodies to ward off those pathogens, to do battle against them. And we've been reminded in our study of Romans that we are together, we're a body, we are the body of Christ. And some of you are well equipped to do battle with the enemy. Your understanding of the scriptures and your ability to encourage others and to help others stand resolutely in the face of spiritual attacks. And so we really need each other. And for some time, our culture, we've seen alarming trends where the disintegration of the family and to a large degree, most social contact today is through impersonal media. And surveys have revealed that depression and anger have often resulted because of the isolation that people are feeling, even before this mandated restriction on social contact. Recently, a study was done, a loneliness survey, and it was actually, the results were reported this month. They reported that loneliness among Americans has reached epidemic levels. Their survey of over 20,000 Americans found that nearly half reported sometimes or always feeling alone or left out. The survey used a 20-item questionnaire that assesses subjective feelings of loneliness and social isolation. Almost 60% have no meaningful interaction with other people. Now, those numbers are highest among the youngest adults. And it's true that the younger generation, they're just not interacting like their parents or their grandparents did. And some studies have linked this social isolation with an almost identical rise with issues of depression. And I don't know if you followed the news concerning Italy recently, but they announced that in the prison system, they would stop family visitation to try and prevent further spread of the coronavirus. And the prisoners there in Italy revolted. They rioted in those prisons. And they were going to restrict these family visits. And these prisoners understood that they were already isolated to a large degree, but they wouldn't be able to take it if they were completely cut off from their family. Now, I'm concerned about the health effects which isolation might bring to to some in our church family and many in our community, especially if this isolation is extended for many weeks. I'm especially concerned for the elderly who may already feel isolated to some extent and unable to travel like they would like, especially to those who have no family in the area, and especially to those who might already be struggling with depression. I'm also concerned for those who have the ability to talk themselves into sickness. Now, that's a real thing, especially some who, when they're alone and all they hear is bad news, hypochondriacs, they can actually convince themselves that they are sick, and they can actually cause their bodies to release harmful hormones, which can literally cause physical damage to their bodies. So, what's the answer? Should we rebel and against a government which claims to know better than we do? Do we take our chances on spreading a virus which may have horrible results for the elderly in our community? I know I've seen enough posts online to know that these are hot topics, and some have very strong feelings about these issues. But we love our church family to the extent that we realize that it's the best thing, it's the loving thing for our community and our church family to be distanced for a while. As your pastor, I'm concerned for you that during this period of isolation, there may be some adverse effects. And again, my prayer is that your faith might be solidly anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be confident in facing the future, and that there would be joy in facing life, even with all of these disturbing events. So this morning, I want us to consider some benefits from being isolated. And there really are some. And we see that in Scripture. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And it may sound like a contradiction, but there are some great benefits of being alone, being separated. There were many people throughout history that God called to a lonely place, that he would do a powerful work in and through them. So 1 Kings chapter 17, if you'd like to stand with me wherever you're at, you can follow as I read. 1 Kings chapter 17, now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, and we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of the Lord, and she ate, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now, in this passage, we find that we're introduced to one of the most famous of the prophets of Israel, a fiery, bold, fearless voice for God. The very voice of God bellowed through him to King Ahab when he said, "As the Lord God lives, the God of Israel is not going to reign until I give the word." And we know that Ahab, the king in Israel, had married Jezebel, who was a worshiper of Baal. Now, Baal was a fertility god. The very source of Baal was Baal's mother, Asherah. And these two gods, Jezebel adored. This goddess, Asherah, was first worshipped in Nimrod, or in Babel, where Nimrod established her worship. She was known in other cultures as Isis, or Astarte, or Ishtar. The Queen of Heaven, she's called in many cultures. And she was known for her sexuality, her ferocity in warfare, and her ability to multiply crops and kids and cash. And so they worshiped her. If their bank account was limited, they would turn to this goddess. If their crops were failing, they would cry out to these false gods. If they wanted children, if they had a longing to have future generations, they would also pray to these gods and offer sacrifice to them. So Elijah's announcement was a direct confrontation of these gods of nature, these gods that were supposed to bring wealth and production and crops. And they believed that Baal governed the rain and the storms and the lightning and thunder and replenishing the earth with water. And so Elijah was a direct challenge to Jezebel, her way of life, her worship, her shrines. And it was a direct challenge in Ahab's face to his wife. Now, this was as dangerous as someone walking up to the Ayatollah and saying, "Muhammad is not a true prophet of God. And the Quran is filled with all sorts of discrepancies." Jezebel was notorious for her arrogance, her vicious anger, her retaliation, her quick temper. She would take revenge against any rivals. In fact, her rivals were often to commit suicide, like Jeffrey Epstein. They would not last. Normally, she would just have them quickly, publicly executed. She was from the coastland north of Israel. She was a Phoenician, a Sidonian, and so she was from the west. I often think of her as the Wicked Witch of the West. And imagine Elijah marching into the palace and speaking with such boldness before such a threat. Pretty exciting stuff, a public ministry that would have made the 6 o'clock news on every channel if it took place in our day. But then God calls Elijah to do something rather strange. After such a bold confrontation, he says, "Okay, Elijah, I'm going to sequester you for a while. I want you to go into hiding. I want you to go and hide yourself." And from what we can piece together, for the next 6 months, he resided near this little stream, Cherith. He camped outside along this stream where he had a fresh water supply, and it was there that God would take care of him. There were no fast food outlets. There were no Burger Kings. There were no Chick-fil-A's. There were no Walmarts. There were no Costco's. There wasn't even any place. All the restaurants had closed, similar to what we're experiencing there, but there weren't even any takeouts. But God said, "I'm going to provide for you, and every day you're going to have a fresh supply of bread and meat." And so in the morning and in the evening, God supplied through these most unlikely couriers, these ravens. In the mornings, they would bring him bread and meat, a scone, and probably not bacon, but there was some sort of steak. It was like a sausage, egg, and cheese biscuit without the egg and the cheese. And every evening, they would bring him a Subway sandwich. For 6 months, Elijah was in isolation. And then for the next 3 years, we're told that Elijah practiced this social distancing. About the only contact he had was sequestered in this home, a widow woman and her son. Now, I want you to realize that isolation, this kind of seclusion, can be a gift from God. In fact, sometimes God makes that decision for us. And if you're feeling isolated, it may be an opportunity for you to benefit in ways that will keep you from growing stagnant, will cause you to grow in ways that you never dreamed of. The next few weeks will be a critical time in your life, a critical time for our church. Now, what was it that the Lord was teaching Elijah? Obviously, God was teaching him that he would protect him and provide for him. When the world is falling apart, when evil seems to just be ravaging the country, when things are upside down, and when the crops are failing, when the economy is crashing, God took care of Elijah in this place of isolation. God is still in control. Now, you need to know that Ahab and Jezebel, they blamed Elijah, and they put out an APB, and it wasn't just a search for Elijah so that they could help him find his way home. They wanted to search for him because they had a shoot to kill directive. Whoever found him, they wanted him done away with. And just a side note, Zarephath is located on the western, along the shores of the Mediterranean, west of Samaria. It was actually Jezebel's home turf. So here, Ahab and Jezebel were searching behind every tree and every blade of grass and in every valley and every cave for Elijah, and he was kicking it in Jezebel's backyard. Rather humorous that God would place him right there in a place of tremendous danger, the last place that Jezebel might look because it was such a dangerous place, but it was right there that God protected him. God was also teaching Elijah that it's sometimes the most difficult situations that he carries out the most amazing and miraculous events. For 3 years, every morning, there was more oil and more flour. Now, that might sound like it would get really old fast. Some mornings he had flapjacks, and some mornings he had biscuits, and some mornings he might have had Belgian waffles, and some mornings he had toast, or maybe he had something that looked like French toast. But he had food every day. And this was not just a one-time occurrence, like the miraculous multiplication of that little boy's lunch. When Jesus took that boy's lunch and he fed over 5,000 men, Elijah experienced that kind of a miracle every day for 3 years. And one of the things I want to encourage you is just to ask you to keep a journal. These next few weeks, while you feel isolated, where you're away from the body of Christ physically, that you would keep a journal and jot down how God is miraculously providing for you and maybe miraculously protecting you through these difficult times. God longs to do that for his people. Now, just contemplate with me for a moment or two about others in the scriptures who spent time in isolation. You think of Joseph. Joseph was ripped from his family. His brothers sold him into slavery. And for about 13 years, he was isolated from them. He was removed from his family and his friends. And Genesis 39 describes Joseph's experience in Potiphar's house, where it says that God was with him, and he was distinguished in Potiphar's house so that he was put in charge of everything. And you know that it was there that he was falsely accused and arrested and thrown into prison. But it says that even in prison, that he distinguished himself and he was put in charge of his cell block, and not only the cell block, but in charge of the whole prison under the warden, because God was with him. In fact, three times in that chapter, during this time of isolation, we're told that God was with Joseph. There's something about intimacy with the Lord that develops in times of isolation and loneliness that you cannot experience in any other fashion. God sometimes puts us in lonely places so that our intimacy with him might grow. It's time during times of isolation that fellowship with the Lord becomes much sweeter. And I believe that Joseph knew that God was with him in ways that he never would have learned apart from being sold into slavery and being thrown into jail. I also believe it was during those years that Joseph really learned to be gracious and compassionate towards sinners. You know, you stop and think about it. It was in those years of isolation that he could have used those years to nurse a grievance against his brother. But it was during those years that he began to realize God's grace is to be extended to others. You know, you stop and think about it. He had encounters with those slave traders, the Midianites, wicked people. And then he was in Potiphar's house, and he was day after day there with an evil, adulterous woman. And then for years he was thrown into prison. We don't know what kind of wicked individuals he was around day after day after day. Somehow he maintained a kind, compassionate servant's heart to these people. In every one of these instances, Joseph ministered to the guilty and displayed godly character. He was up close and personal with messed up people, but rather than becoming harsh and judgmental, he became tenderhearted and compassionate toward the guilty. And so I believe it was during those years of isolation that his heart was changed, so that years later he could look at his brothers and said, you know what, you meant that for evil, but God meant it for good. And he served them and he loved them. Think of Moses. He was sent out in the desert for 40 years. And most of his days were probably pretty lonely. He was out in desolate places with sheep. But it was there that God taught him humility. It was there that God taught him to simply, humbly trust the Lord. It was there that God taught him how to work with sheep, who most often were probably unappreciative, and many times they were stubborn, and often they did really stupid things. And he was with sheep that were very vulnerable to all sorts of predators. And these were the exact lessons that he would need to learn to do the greatest work in the latter years of his life, to shepherd God's people, who were also often unappreciative and did stupid things. And many of them were stubborn, and many of them were very vulnerable to spiritual dangers as well as physical dangers. And it was during those times of seclusion, isolation, that Moses learned how to serve and how to use his giftedness in ways that he never would have had he not been isolated. You think of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was similar to Elijah in that Paul came to faith in Jesus Christ, and we're told that almost immediately after, he was sent out into Arabia. For 3 years, he was by himself. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't hang out with the church. He didn't go to the apostles. He wasn't discipled by any of them, but he spent time alone with the Lord, and it was there that I believe God showed him the wicked, destructive nature of legalism. Because when you read the book of Galatians, that's how Paul starts out this great treatise on legalism and the dangers of legalism. He said, you know, this is a gospel of God's grace that I really got anchored in that 3-year Bible study alone with God. Did you know that one of the great benefits of being isolated is you can go deep. You can go deep in your understanding of the truths in God's word. Think of Jesus himself. We're told that he would often go away into desolate places, lonely places to pray. It was during those times of isolation that Jesus drew near to the Father, and he modeled for us the importance of prayer. Matthew 14:23 says, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. Luke 5:16, it says, he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. In Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, these next few weeks, God may be wanting to instruct us in that very important discipline of prayer. Think of the Apostle John, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, cut off from family and friends and the church. And yet it was there that he received the most astounding revelation of Jesus. Saw Jesus in his glory, and he saw the churches in a way that he had never seen them before, where Jesus was walking in the midst of the churches, calling them to repentance, praising them for their faithfulness where it was appropriate, but rebuking them for the sin in the church. He got a new vision of the church that he had never seen before while he was isolated, while he was alone with the Lord. So there are many possible benefits for this time of isolation. It might be a time of miraculous provision and protection. It might be a time of acquiring a new heart, like Joseph, one filled with compassion and grace rather than thoughts of revenge. It's often in times of being alone that God works on our character. And some of you, maybe you've never really been alone for a long time, and you're worried because now you're alone with your wife or your husband, and you're looking at each other like, I'm not sure we can handle this much longer. Most of us fill our days with so many activities, we don't have time to be alone and to really evaluate what's going on inside. Loneliness has a way of revealing to us some of our insecurities and how our character needs to be developed. Amy Carmichael was a lady who was called to the mission field. She had a passion to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, on the way to the mission field, she led the captain of the ship sailing across the Pacific. He was impressed with her patience in dealing with the crowded and unsanitary conditions on the ship, that he listened to her and she was able to share the gospel, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. She ended up in India, where she had a heart that reached out to boys and girls who had been sold to the temple and they were to be used as prostitutes. And she opened up an orphanage and began ministry. And she, over the course of her lifetime, she rescued over 1,000 boys and girls. But for the last 20 years of her life, she had a neurological disease which made her balance really poor, and she fell a number of times. And for the last 20 years of her life, for much of that, she was an invalid. And so she had a lot of time alone, and she wrote a number of books. In one of those books, Gold by Midnight, there's a boy who takes a walk in the woods, and in the deepest, darkest place, he finds a patch of lovely orchids. And in that lonely place, God brought forth great beauty. And the point of the book, obviously, is that God, in those lonely places, in those dark places, God can cultivate beauty in your character through loneliness. And so being isolated might be a time where God really wants to work on your heart. It might be a time of equipping you for future service, like Moses. That the things which you learn in the next month or two will be vital to your future ministry. It might be a time of growing deep in your theology, like Paul, where there are issues in your life that need to be settled. It might be that your intimacy with the Lord needs to develop through extended times of prayer. So those are just a few of the benefits which may come to you during the next few weeks. Now, I just want to talk to you briefly about the dangers of isolation, because there are some real dangers, and Elijah also reveals that to us. If you turn to chapter 19, it says this: "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword." Now, you know what happens in chapter 18. Elijah, after 3.5 years, he shows himself to Ahab, and they decide to have a showdown on Mount Carmel, and Elijah goes there by himself. He had his servant with him, but there are 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah, and they meet there, and they square off, and they cry out to their gods and see which one will answer. And you've read the scriptures, and you know that God, out of a cloudless, bright, clear blue sky, fire came crashing down and consumed this altar and the sacrifice and all the stones of the altar and all of the water that had drenched the surrounding area. It was a glorious day. It was a day of great deliverance from the wickedness of these false gods. It was a day of exposure of their lies, and it was a day of destruction of these false prophets. It was a high point in Elijah's life. In fact, if you think of Elijah, most people think that this was the high point of his ministry. It was literally a mountaintop experience. But we find that when this was reported to Jezebel, notice what it says, verse 2. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It's enough. Oh, Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's.'" This was a day in which Elijah took his eyes off the Lord. He heard the threats of the wicked witch of the West, and they were death threats, and they were genuine threats, and he made at least 3 major blunders. He listened to the news, and he got scared. And he ran till he was physically exhausted. And thirdly, he convinced himself that he was all alone. Now, those dangers are very real for us. As a result of this, Elijah, he descended into the deepest funk of his life. He self-isolated. He cut himself off from everybody. He ran out into the desert. He left his servant, and he went a day's journey further. He just kept going, and he didn't want to be around anybody. He told himself that nobody cared for him. His life was of no value, and he was ready to end it all. He crawled way back into the hole in the ground, if you read the rest of the chapter, and he was filled with this self-pity for his situation. Now, you need to realize that there are people who are responding in similar fashion today. They're fearful and despondent and convinced that there is nothing good ahead. And so this may lead to a very morbid depression, a destructive sort of depression. It may lead to a self-obsession rather than a healthy love for others. You know, in the book of Philippians, we're told that we're not to operate out of selfishness, but with humility of mind, each of us are to regard one another as more important than ourselves. Not that you ignore your needs, but you put others first. And when you're isolated, that's hard to do. This isolation might lead to self-pity and a blindness to what the Lord is doing. And for God's man, this was most unhealthy. The Lord came to him and said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And you remember how God took him outside and there was a wind. It was like tornado strength that was shredding the mountain. And it says God was not there in the wind. And then And then after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire that raged through, passed in front of him, but it says that God was not in the fire. And then the most profound thing happened. In fact, it's difficult to translate this. Some translations do it differently than others, but it says there was a gentle stillness. Some say a quiet voice, a whisper. And literally in the Hebrew, it means like the shh, the sound of sand falling out of someone's hand. There was just a stillness. And noticeably absent is that phrase, God was not in that stillness. And the obvious conclusion is, God was at work in the stillness. Not in all the headlines, not in all the upheaval, not in all of the threats, but God was moving quietly. And Elijah needed to learn, like David was told in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Elijah needed to see that God was not through with him. And after that still, small voice or whisper, God asked him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he told Elijah, you go out of this cave, and I want you to go to Damascus, and I want you to anoint the next king. And then I want you to go to Israel, and I want you to anoint the next king there. And then I want you to go, there's a young man that I want you to go, and I want you to anoint him and disciple him because he is going to be your replacement. You have a minister that's going to impact future generations, and it's right before you. Your life is not over. Now, for many people today, it's very threatening. It's a very, very dangerous time. And I think of the church. You know, in many ways, you may feel like you're being silenced, like you're put on the shelf, like there's no future for the church. But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking in all the dark days in history past, during the days of persecution in the early church, how the church prospered and grew in their love for one another. And during the days of the dark ages, when fearless men and women stood and preached the message of justification by faith alone. I think of those who in the Civil War in this country, as the nation was being torn apart, how there were godly preachers, godly chaplains who were ministering during that time that held the nation together and brought peace. I think of those during the Great Depression, who were faithful in preaching. The church stood firm. It was during World War II that it was godly men and women who called the nation to repentance and helped us through those dark, dark days. You know, you could take all of those periods of history that were the darkest periods of history, and in some ways you could match them. What is going on today you could match with any of those times? Because, like I've said, there's never been anything like this, where the whole world is being shut down. Borders, countries are being isolated. Individuals are being isolated. Businesses are shuttered. This is a time for the church to stand in a way that perhaps this is the time that will be our defining moment for this generation. How does the church respond? What does the church say to these things? I want to give you some real practical suggestions, and then we're going to close. Number one, you need to turn off the news. Whatever the news says, breaking news alert, it's usually a bummer. One guy said at our men's meeting last week, the most oft-repeated word on the news is deadly. And a little of that goes a long way. Of course, we need to be informed, but if the news is making you fearful, turn it off and open your Bible. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Secondly, get some exercise. You know, Elijah needed some food. And when you read this, you find that the first thing the Lord did, he gave him some rest and some food. And it may be that you need to have a proper diet, good rest, and get out and get some sunshine, some fresh air. And rather than stuck in a dark cave, you need to get out and enjoy this world. You need to remember that you're not alone. And this is so very important. I'm asking all of you to do an assignment for me the next few weeks. As long as we're not meeting corporately, you know, there's a lot of people out there that haven't heard from anybody. And maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but if you're listening to this, and here's how we can do this. I can't call everybody. I cannot connect with everybody in the church, but if your last name starts with A, I'd like you to take the church directory and I'd like you to call everyone else this week whose last name also starts with A. Ask them how they're doing, you can pray for them and encourage them, maybe share some scriptures, maybe share with them what the Lord is doing. And if they have any needs that you cannot meet, call the church and we will try and care for them if you'll let us know. If your last name starts with B, you do it with the B's. If your last name starts with U, there aren't too many in the church directory, so we're gonna do T-U-V-W-X-Y-Z. All of those in that category, you call each other and encourage each other and pray for each other and let them know that they are not alone, that the church cares for them. Dig deep in the Word. Take on a Bible study or a book or a passage of scripture that you would really like to understand. And if you need help with that, I have a library that I'm beginning to downsize, and I thought this would be the right time. If you would like a commentary on any portion of scripture, you stop by my office, you give me a call, and I will equip you with some Bible study helps. It may be that this is a time for you to spend extended time in prayer, that you would set aside, that you would be devoted to prayer. As I said earlier, keep a journal of the miraculous ways God is caring for you. It may be very practical for you to write a letter or a card to someone. That's a lost art. And maybe now you have time to do something like that. That would be a great encouragement to someone else in the body of Christ. It's an opportunity for us to learn how to do worship in small groups. At this point, the governor has said that groups should be limited to 10 or less, and so we are still meeting Tuesday mornings, our men's group, Thursday afternoons, Thursday mornings, the ladies are meeting. Monday nights, our prayer gathering still meets. If you would like to be a part of those small groups, this is how many Christians throughout history in many parts of the world today, this is how they do gatherings. They can only do it in small groups because of the legal ramifications and the persecution that they're faced with. And so perhaps the Lord is equipping us to get prepared so down the road we know how to do it. But we're still the church, we're the body of Christ, and we need to gather. And if that's in small groups, in your home, have a small group. Some of you, maybe next week, you'll want to invite another family or two to join you. Sunday morning, we'll be here again via the internet, and you can have worship corporately in a small group. Give. If you're aware of the need for transportation or for food or to make a run to the grocery store for someone, there's ways that you can still minister, very practical ways, doing yard work or car repair. I've heard that there's a desperate need for blood, and they're still taking blood donations, Red Cross. So it might mean a trip to Eugene, but there are opportunities for you to still serve the Lord in a very tangible way. I heard a boy once ask a lonely old man, "What's life's heaviest burden?" And he responded by saying this, "To have nothing to carry." You know, we are needed to do work that no one else but us can do. Galatians 2 says that we're to carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So there's some way that you can reach out and minister in a tangible way to someone else. It may be that it's time to read that missionary biography that you've thought about, someone like Amy Carmichael, someone like Hudson Taylor. But I also have some of those in my library if you're looking for some good material to read while you're isolated. And then this, finally, determine that when this isolation is over, you're going to jump at the chance to renew your ministry like Elijah. God said, Elijah, your life is not over. You are being equipped to carry out a ministry that is vital for the future generations. And I am anticipating that when we are ready to gather again, this building that I'm preaching in right now, it's empty, but it's going to be filled. I'm looking forward to that day. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you can use all things for good in our lives, in perfecting us and making us more like your Son. And we thank you for these difficulties now. We thank you that they stretch us, that they instruct us. They instruct us a lot about our world, and they show us a lot of things about ourselves. And Lord, it's an opportunity for us to grow. So I pray that those who may be feeling lonely and isolated and that nobody cares, that we would reach out to them in a way that they would know how much you love them with an everlasting love, that their names are inscribed on your hands, that you've not forgotten about them. And Lord, we look forward to the future. We look forward to what you're going to do. We pray that the churches, the body of Christ throughout this country and around the world would show strength and courage and confidence and a fearlessness like never before. We pray all these things for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.